Hello, friends, young and old and in between. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, and I'd like to begin today by engaging our religious nostalgia, looking back at times in our spiritual or church life that we remember as being particularly good. What are your religious highlights? The golden age to which you might long to return. Perhaps there was a particular time in childhood when your parents or faith community felt like spiritual heroes protecting you and lighting the path. Or the heyday of your college years, the intensity of Christian fellowship, Bible study small groups, and fervent worship. Maybe you hearken back to the early days of New Covenant, house churches growing, fellowship expanding with intentional community, or the era when all the classrooms were filled with raucous children and finding a parking spot or an open seat could be difficult. Haggai 2 verse 3 says, "Who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it appear as nothing to you?" What is the function of what I'm calling religious nostalgia? How might our memories of the glory days be balm to our spirits? I think remembering the good times can be a good thing. Memories can spark our hope and fuel our prayers that God would pour out God's Spirit on our lives as in the days of old. We can cherish the fellowship and friendships, savor those moments where the veil between heaven and earth was thin, when we experienced a touch that we could not deny. And we often look back on our experiences with new insights, sometimes jaded knowledge of what was actually happening behind the scenes, the sins and failures of our leaders, our churches, ourselves. We grieve the abuses, pull back the curtain on the corruption, shine light on the failures to live up to our dreams and our calling. Or we long for the simple faith of our youth before we experience the pain of life not fulfilling the promises from the pulpit. Are we discouraged, disheartened, either by the truths that have come to light or by the ways our present seems not to live up to the potential of the past? Our spiritual journey includes both our individual internal experiences and our experiences of our faith community. They are necessarily intertwined as our church context facilitates and impacts our personal lives. I'd like us to take a moment to honestly assess how we feel about our church history, our present fellowship, and the future that we might imagine for the next generation. Are we gloomy or hopeful, ready to throw in the towel or pick up a trowel and begin building? I imagine that when Haggai the prophet spoke to Judah's governor and the chief priest and the rest of the people, there was also a mixture of emotions in the crowd. It takes energy to build, to hope, to work, to imagine possibilities. In chapter 2, verse 4, "So now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, High Priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heavenly forces." I wonder if this was an easy or difficult message for Haggai to deliver. Did he feel it in his bones, in his own spirit, this encouragement to work for the future, to be strong? Was his excitement, the fervor of the Lord, contagious? do I believe this message for us? Can I convey this hopeful energy of strength to do the work because the Lord is with us? As I contemplate this metaphor, because that is much of how we understand it, right? This is not replacement theology where we imagine the American church or our specific fellowship to be the new Israel. No, definitely not. But I do appreciate Ron's explanation of how God works in patterns, remaking and renewing and riffing on tried and true themes, so that as we pray, read, contemplate, the Spirit brings the ancient text to life, breathing meaning and interpretation into the words. And then we discern together in our context and time through the lens of Jesus's words and life to hear Scripture speak to us. So, as I contemplate this metaphor, it occurs to me today that I do not play the role of Haggai in this story. I am more like the priest who also needs to be encouraged by the prophet to keep working, be strong, and fulfill my role in facilitating the work of the people. Where do you see yourself in this story at this time in your life? As an encouraging prophet, as a manager in directing the work, as a priest, as a part of the people laboring in the context of your everyday life? Who are our encouragers, strengthening us in the reminder that the work is the Lord's, to be strong, for the Lord is with us? Our cheerleaders may come from unexpected places, not performing as prophets, but as ordinary conversationalists. When I was out in Colorado this past week, Paige invited me to join them at an art exhibit with their Denver extended family in law, which was interesting and educational and included lunch and conversation over real bagels afterward. I asked what the recently retired lawyer was doing nowadays so that I could concentrate on my lox spread and sesame and let him talk. I couldn't have been more surprised to hear that he had been recruited to help facilitate a collection of essays on reparations. What? Amazing. So we began a dialogue about process, prompting me to ask how they would compensate the Black leaders for their labor, which I am discovering to be a commonly missing piece in progressive, liberal, Christian approaches to diversity, inclusion, justice, and reparations. White faith leaders recognize that their groups are too white. We acknowledge historic wrongs and racial disparity in access and economics. But when Christians ask Black leaders to write, speak, preach, join, or host, rarely is that seen as an opportunity to begin to repair the wrong of unpaid Black labor with just and generous compensation for the labor our Black leaders are doing right now for and with us. At Christian conferences boasting of diversity, if Black speakers are paid the same as white speakers, that is progress. Often they are paid less or given tokens of appreciation or assumed to volunteer their contribution as a Christian service for the greater good of the kingdom. Whereas New Covenant's work on racial justice suggests the standard ought to be a biblical double portion. As I described our journey, what we've been learning, our steps of faith towards reparations, I was surprised to hear this Presbyterian lawyer encouraging me to think of New Covenant's concept of compensating Black leaders as best practices to share and encourage others to adopt. This feedback from an almost stranger 1,000 miles away underscores conversations I've had recently with local faith leaders, thanking New Covenant for leading the way, even as they don't yet understand the need to change their own practices and policies. Perhaps we need to outline the work ahead so that we can envision the calling. It reminds me of the energy generated by building projects. People get on board with something they can see. They are inspired to build and expand. Artists paint a picture of what we will create together, and we each give of our time, talents, and resources to make our shared vision into a reality. So, what is the work for us that we are building for the next generation? We too are rebuilding a temple that has been weakened, eroded, and in some places destroyed by policies and theologies that have been white too long, anti-Jewish too long, anti-gay too long, programs and ministries that favor the establishment rather than the marginalized. In the Uniting Pride Directory of Affirming Faith Communities in Champaign County, there are churches for LGBTQ plus folks who are Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of Christ, Mennonites, Unitarians, etc. But New Covenant is the only multi-denominational Christian church listed. We have an opportunity to create a church home for our LGBTQ plus family who worship more comfortably in a non-denominational context. New Covenant also has opportunities to challenge the historical anti-Judaism of the Christian church through example and teaching. This is our work. These are our building projects to serve our community and welcome folks into fellowship. In chapter 2, verse 5, as with our agreement when you came out of Egypt, my spirit stands in your midst. Do not fear. What are our fears, individually and as a fellowship? Perhaps you worry that we will stray from Orthodox evangelical Christianity, or you fear that we don't emphasize personal salvation and individual relationship with Jesus enough, or that new leaders would change the way we worship. Perhaps we fear that Americans have stopped attending church, or that Christianity lacks relevance for the next generation. Maybe you worry that we won't have enough money to pay a new pastor, or enough people to fill the seats, or serve on teams and committees. Perhaps we fear that New Covenant, as we know it, will not survive to thrive in the next generation. All these fears and more seem possible. I imagine the time of Haggai, a generation after Israel was conquered by Babylon, the temple destroyed and people exiled. Remnants have returned to Jerusalem. Now Persia is the reigning empire. It seems logical for each family to focus on building their own homes, planting crops, reestablishing themselves. But the Lord speaks through Haggai in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, 7 to 8. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. These people say, the time hasn't come, the time to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the Lord's word came through Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you to dwell in your own paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. Take your ways to heart. Go up to the highlands and bring back wood. Rebuild the temple so that I may enjoy it and that I may be honored, says the Lord. In our own time, I believe that we too are faced with the challenge of rebuilding the Lord's household, both in terms of addressing foundational issues of racial justice, welcoming LGBTQ plus family, standing against anti-Semitism, and also doing physical repairs and upgrades to our building, expanding the accessibility of the stage, tuck pointing our brick exterior, improving energy efficiency, and planning for the replacement of the roof. Can we be encouraged and inspired by the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai? Do we have the faith to put aside our fears and be strengthened to work together for the future, repairing a house in which the Lord may be honored? Today's lectionary passage concludes with a promise of prosperity for the Lord's house that is an unusual prophetic message. It is specific to a particular time. I don't think we can just name it and claim it, but I do believe that God honors our labor to put the work of the kingdom before our personal priorities. And I believe that the message New Covenant has been given to share is very relevant to the next generation. And that repairing the house of American Christianity, whose foundation and structure have been exposed to be rotten in many places, is the work in which the Lord invites us to participate as well. We can choose to be excited for the building project before us, to embrace the work and the process, and resist our tendency to fear. And perhaps in the words of Haggai, we can find a prayer for our own time as a calling to bless and heal our community. In verses 6 through 9 of chapter 2, this is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. In just a little while, I will make the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land quake. I will make all the nations quake. The wealth of all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of heavenly forces. The silver and the gold belong to me, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This house will be more glorious than its predecessor, says the Lord of heavenly forces. I will provide prosperity in this place, says the Lord of heavenly forces. Today, I encourage you to pick up the trowel and engage in the work of rebuilding. Perhaps that means inviting someone for coffee. Maybe you want to host a book group or volunteer to run the computer or soundboard, teach Sunday school, or outreach through social media. Perhaps you have resources to contribute to the family fund. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement or prayer. If you want to be more involved but aren't sure where, I'd love to have that conversation. In November, the opportunities are concrete and varied. We can donate warm winter clothes for the homeless. We can give to the Thanksgiving offering for the Reparations Fund. We can attend the Interfaith Gratitude Service at Bethel AME in the afternoon on November 20th. And we can join Restoration Urban Ministries for Sunday morning worship on November 27th and support their work with our presence, prayers, and offerings. Please join me in prayer. Lord of the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land, creator and loving parent of us all, please make us strong in the work you have set before us. Replace our fears with faith and our individual mindsets with the vision of your kingdom. Unite us in gratitude and commitment to the work of rebuilding your house for your enjoyment and honor. In the name of Jesus, our High Priest, and the only King to whom we bow, amen.